Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We've now been in this, this great chapter for several weeks, and we'll bring it to a close today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place today with these people. And we want to open up your word this morning and hear from you. So please speak with power and with love to our hearts. Overwhelm anything else that's stirring around in there, Lord, that would keep us from you. And Lord, draw us close to your side. And minister, Lord, to our hearts and change us by it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading verses 25 through 30 out of Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And now may God bless the preaching of his word to us this morning. And so if you remember last week, we gathered together and we talked through the passage that just preceded this, and we looked at two people who were flesh and blood examples of the teaching that Paul has been giving here in Philippians chapter 2. He talks about two men who were genuinely doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but they were looking out for the interests of other people. And he was talking about himself and Timothy. So Paul and Timothy were the two men that we looked at last week, and the church at Philippi knew these men, and it's not a stretch, I don't think, this morning for us to say that you know them as well. You know Paul and Timothy, because they're no strangers to the story of the Bible. And so Paul's story occupies most of the book of Acts, and you know that Paul also wrote about half of the New Testament. And so continually throughout the pages in the Bible, we get glimpses of his heart. We get to see how Paul thinks. We get to see what his circumstances are. So we get fragments of this man's life for the better part of probably about 30 years. So you know the Apostle Paul. Maybe not quite like the church at Philippi did, but you know this man. And then there's Timothy. He enters the pages of Scripture in Acts chapter 16 as a young man. And he joins up with the Apostle Paul, travels with him on his missionary journeys. He learns to be a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, a missionary. He takes care of people, and Paul presents him here as a model of Christ-likeness because he has the same heart that Paul does. You know Timothy because two of the letters in the New Testament are written to him. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. They address some of the challenges that he faced internally, some of the things that he was struggling with, but also externally, some of the people that Timothy was having a hard time with. We learn who Timothy's mother and his grandmother are. And so I think we know more about the family tree of Timothy than any other person in the New Testament, except for Jesus himself. At the very end of Paul's life, he calls on this man, Timothy, to come and see him soon and to bring some things that Paul needed. He was a faithful minister of the gospel as a missionary and a pastor. And so neither Paul nor Timothy are strangers to us this morning, just like they weren't strangers to the church at Philippi. But maybe I could say this morning that you might find it to be a bit of a stretch to relate to Paul and Timothy because of their stature in the Bible. These were prominent men. And sometimes it is hard to relate to prominent people. Thinking that we should be compared to Paul or to Timothy might overwhelm us a bit. And I think that could certainly be the case for the Lord Jesus, right? Because earlier in chapter 2, Paul uses Jesus as the prime example for us and how we are to serve others with humility. And so maybe you can't relate to Paul, you can't relate to Timothy, hard to relate to Jesus, because you might say, you know, preacher, I'm not the God-man. I'm not the God-man. I didn't come down from heaven. I haven't known God since eternity past. I'm going to have a hard time relating to Jesus. And I'm not a missionary or an apostle like Paul. I didn't serve across continents and continually see the goodness and faithfulness of God as I traveled around and worked miracles like Paul did. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience like this man. And I find it hard to relate to Timothy because I wasn't trained by an apostle. And I think all of those things we could say this morning are true for every person in here today. So it's hard to relate to some of these examples that we get in the Bible. But I think we can also say that God knows that. God knows that. And it is certainly important that we know that Jesus, Paul, and Timothy are models for what we're called to, and Jesus promises to empower us with his Spirit that he's given us to live the life of humility and sacrifice. But God, in his great wisdom, knew that some might shrink back from these larger-than-life figures, and in his kindness, he includes in his word men like Epaphroditus, the man that we have in front of us today, Epaphroditus. We know almost nothing about this man. Epaphroditus gets 6 verses in the New Testament. I just read them to you. That's all that he's got. And when you're just reading these great passages, the beginning of Philippians 2, you read about how Jesus came down from heaven, how we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. All these passages that you've probably seen on coffee cups or on pages on your internet feed, all of these powerful scripture passages. Here comes these verses about a man, Epaphroditus, and you might wonder, why in the world did Paul and God include them there? Why are they there? And I think that we need to hear from God's word this morning that there are no small parts in gospel ministry. There are no small parts in gospel ministry. One person may have a smaller role than somebody else, and their name might not be in the who's who of Christian leaders. They might not be in a big culture-shaping city or have written any books. But couldn't we say this morning that describes all of us? In the larger evangelical world, wouldn't everybody here be considered a nobody? Well, I think so would Epaphroditus if he hadn't have gotten these 6 verses here in the New Testament. And we need to see that men like him are significant in the plan of God, not afterthoughts. You are not an afterthought in the plan of God. Because that's the part that we all play, isn't it? And what a beautiful part God has given each person here this morning to play. And what a beautiful part that he gave to Epaphroditus. So who was he? Who was Epaphroditus? What can we gather from God's word about this man? And the first thing I think we need to see this morning is that Epaphroditus was a trustworthy Philippian. He was a trustworthy Philippian. And we don't know if he was converted under the ministry of Paul or if he came to faith from the broader ministry of this church after Paul had left that area, but he was one of them. And this group of Jesus followers, of which he was a part, these people were faithful in their support of Paul's ministry. They contributed to his needs continually. On a regular basis, they collected money, they encouraged him, they supported him in any way that they could. So here, we know that they took up a collection of money to bring to the Apostle Paul. They wanted to take care of him while he was in jail. They wanted to support whatever gospel work was going on in the city around him that Paul was ministering over. And they had to find a way of getting that support to Paul. And we've got all kinds of ways in our world today of getting money to people, don't we? It's actually not a very difficult thing with all the technology and the resources that we have at our fingertips, but maybe some of you all, when I say that, you might think back to the Western Union days. Like maybe you can remember a certain time when you went to a store, You said you needed to wire some money to somebody else, and there was a process you had to go to. There was somebody somewhere else in the country that was at another store, another Western Union, and they received the money that you wired to them. And as great as that was 20 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago, things are so much easier now. Some of you all have PayPal accounts, don't you? And so you can send money from your phone right there where you're sitting to somebody else halfway around the world if you want to, in the blink of an eye. It's that simple. There's some other companies out there. MoneyGram is another one. Western Union is also adapted to the times and is now online. They have these abilities as well. And so it's never been easier to send money to anybody than it is right now. And I think that the Philippian church, as they sat there probably one Sunday morning having collected money for Paul, could have said the exact same thing. It has never been easier to send money to somebody than it is right now. It'll only take 6 weeks to get to Rome from here. Man, it used to take so much longer. Thank God for modern transportation. Thank God for modern highways that have been built so that they could get this money to the Apostle Paul, and all they needed was somebody to carry it. Well, who was chosen? Obviously, it was Epaphroditus. He was the trustworthy Philippian. And 6 weeks was a conservative estimate to get to Rome from Philippi. So at the very least, the person that was going to be chosen for this trip was going to be gone for three months, at the very least. That's a chunk of this guy's life that is going to be gone as he brings this money to Paul. And so think of all the obstacles that somebody could face on a journey like that. It would not have been an easy trip. A lot of it would have been done on foot. He would have had to walk a good bit of it. Chunks of it would have had to been done overseas. We don't know at what time of the year that he traveled. In the wintertime, it would have doubled the number of months it would have taken to get there and back. And then he's carrying all this money. Think about the possibility of thieves along the way. The concerns about losing the resources that he knew that Paul needed in prison in Rome. The money was not loaded on a Visa gift card. It wasn't just hidden away in his pocket. He wasn't using traveler's checks, for those who may even know what a traveler's check is. So he would have had a money bag filled with cash, the offerings of these hardworking people from this church, and they needed to entrust it to somebody. So what kind of person, if we were to try to send our collection, took up an offering this morning, if we were to put that into somebody's hands and send them halfway around the world, what kind of person would we want to send on a journey like that? Somebody that you trust. Somebody that is dependable, that you know is going to get the job done. Somebody who loves to serve the Lord Jesus in a task that will probably go unnoticed. He comes back, thanks Epaphroditus for all that you did. We missed you here. Let us fill you in on what's been going on since you left. Probably not going to get a whole lot of notoriety in just carrying some money to Rome from Philippi. They knew that he was the trustworthy person that they were going to send. He was the trustworthy Philippian. So Epaphroditus was a sacrificial servant of the gospel as well. He wasn't just trustworthy, he was a sacrificial servant of the gospel. That's what he saw this as, a gospel task. And we don't know what kind of job Epaphroditus had. We don't know what he did out in the larger society, what kind of work he did, if he had a family. We don't know if he was married. But whatever he had going on at the time, he was willing to set it aside to accomplish this task that was so important to see the gospel go forward in Rome. If you see in your Bibles in verse 30, you'll notice that Paul says that that this journey to bring the money and minister to his need was the work of Christ. That's how Paul sees it. He doesn't know how the Philippian church sees it, but he says he is doing the work of Jesus Christ as he goes. And I think that that puts his labor into a completely different stratosphere, doesn't it? To think that the work that he was doing was not just a normal everyday task, it was the work of Jesus Christ himself. And so it wasn't just a man bringing money to Paul and staying in Rome for a while as his assistant, but he was serving Christ. This was gospel ministry. You know, maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal to us. Well, according to Paul, it was a labor worthy of honor, deserving of honor, because Epaphroditus was doing the work of Christ in the way of Christ. That's what he was doing. So how is he an example of the way of Christ? Because again, this fits into the larger picture, doesn't it, of chapter 2. All that Paul has been talking about, the way that our church, we as a people, are supposed to interact with each other, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. That should never be our motivation, but we should always be looking out to the interests of other people. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and now Epaphroditus are models of this. So how was it that he is an example of the way of Christ, of humble sacrifice? And Paul tells us here in very clear terms. He says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. So the task that he has been given, he nearly died doing it. He almost gave his life to finish bringing that money and encouragement from Philippi to Paul. And he also says here that he risked his life. He risked his life. He was willing to endure the danger and the hardship at great cost to himself, almost at the cost of his life. And we see that in Jesus back in verses 5 through 11, where Paul says, our Savior became obedient to the point of death. That's what he did. And here he says of Epaphroditus, he nearly died in doing this work. And so he's likening Epaphroditus to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's willing to risk and give his life for this ministry. He's putting the interests of other people, the Apostle Paul, but also everybody that Paul's ministry would affect by bringing him these resources, he's putting them and their needs above his own. So Paul says that he is a model, an example then, of the way of Jesus Christ. And there's one other way that Paul shows that he is modeling Christ's likeness here, this humility. He tells us in verse 26 that Epaphroditus is longing for them all. He's longing for his church. He loves these people. He's been gone for a while. He wants to get back to them. He's longing for them. And he is greatly distressed that they had heard that he was ill. So when he hears that they've heard that he's sick, it distresses him. He was worried about them, because they were worried about him. He's not wallowing in his sickness. He doesn't want them to know how bad things have gotten for him. There's no self-pity here in this man. And he would have been better off in his mind if they had never caught wind of the fact that he had gotten sick. He doesn't like the fact that they've heard that. He's worried about them. But they did hear it. They heard that he was near death. And what was his reaction to that? He says to himself, oh no. They're distressed because I'm sick. He's on his deathbed, and he's worried about their concerns. Again, constantly thinking about the needs of other people, not just himself. He's about to lose his life. He's sick, and he's not telling everybody else around him how sick he is or how bad things have been for him, looking for somebody else's admiration or their pity. He is saddened by the fact that they've heard, and they're distressed. And he's worried about them. So he is a model of verses 3 and 4 here in chapter 2, the way of Jesus Christ, being worried about the interests or concerned about the interests and the needs of other people. So that is how he models the way of Christ. What can we consider to be the work of Christ? Because Paul says he is doing the work of Christ. What can we consider this morning to be that kind of work? It seems that whatever Paul considers to be gospel work is the work of Christ. Those two things are synonymous. They're the same thing. And so if we just take a look at the way that Paul uses the word gospel here in this letter, it'll help us to have a better understanding of what he's talking about here. And before I mention these, I think it's important to clarify what Paul means by the gospel. He is not talking about the first four books of our New Testament. That's not what he's getting at here. I think sometimes we talk about gospel, people are thinking about specific books, the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. That's not what he's getting at. He is talking about a message here. He's talking about a message. And so the gospel, simply put, is the life-changing message about the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is a message about the life-changing, it's the life-changing message about the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what he has done to save sinners. That's the gospel. And so when Paul would preach the gospel, he would be explaining to people what Jesus has done and who he is. And so that's what he's getting at here, the spread of the message of Jesus. The word gospel is used several times in Philippians. I'm going to show them all to you right here, very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul mentions the partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 7, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, the advance of the gospel. Verse 16, the defense of the gospel. 1:27, living worthy of the gospel with faith in the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 22, serving in the gospel. That was Timothy last week. He served in the gospel with Paul, like a son with a father. Chapter 4, verse 3, talks about laboring in the gospel. And lastly, in verse 15, the last chapter, the beginning of the gospel. And here he's talking about when the Philippians first came to believe it, when they believed it for the first time. And so all of these, it seems, encompass what Paul would describe as being the work of Jesus Christ, or the work of the gospel. That's the way that he uses it. And he gives us a lot of different ways here in Philippians of how he uses this phrase. And so let me summarize this for you, what I think the work of Christ is. Wherever the gospel is being partnered in, defended, confirmed, advanced, served in, and labored for so that other people can live out the faith, the work of Christ is being done. This is what the gospel is in the book of Philippians. Wherever the gospel is being partnered in, defended, confirmed, advanced, served in, and labored for so that other people can live out the faith, the work of Christ is being done. And so this task here that Epaphroditus set out to complete was the work of Jesus Christ. Paul considered it the work of Christ because it contributed just about every use of the gospel, the word gospel here in this letter. Everything that he was doing here contributed to that very thing. And so again, it might seem to us that this task was minor. You know, Paul, he was just taking a long trip to bring some money. Wasn't that kind of like a vacation, Paul? Maybe Epaphroditus just needed to get away for a little while and take a little trip. No, that wasn't the case at all. Paul says that he was doing the work of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years now, this obscure follower of Jesus has been held up in the pages of Scripture as a hero to be honored. Six verses, one task, one work. This man is shown by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to be a hero, worthy of the honor of God and worthy of the honor of his church, because of what he did for the sake of the gospel. Epaphroditus did not have a big stage, but he did have a sacrificial work. The Apostle Paul deserved honor, and we do all know his name, but he deserved honor because he had a big stage, and he had a big sacrifice to make. But you and I need to understand this morning that the kingdom of God is going to be filled with people who will be lifted up because they sacrificed for the work of Christ without any fanfare. No applause, no ticker tape parades for when they return, no speaking tours, no books written about them. No one is going to remember their name, just like nobody would have ever known the name Epaphroditus had God not made sure that his contribution was going to be remembered in the pages of Scripture. And God is saying something to us this morning through the example of this man. I think he's saying to us, when you sacrifice for the work of Christ, when you sacrifice for the gospel, for the name of Jesus Christ, you are worthy of honor. That is anyone, no matter what your task is, no matter how big somebody thinks it is or how small somebody thinks it is, when you sacrifice, are willing to risk yourself, pay a great cost for the work of Christ, you're worthy of honor. And you should be honored in the hearts of God's people, but you are honored in the heart of your God. And there are no small parts in God's mind concerning the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that kind of mindset has been modeled to us throughout chapter 2. And that mindset is this: what can I do? What can I do for the good of other people? How can I serve like Jesus? How can I do the work of Jesus, even if it costs me something, especially if it costs me something? Because love always does. Love always will require a sacrifice of some kind. And Epaphroditus was willing to pay it. And God's people today are still willing to pay a cost to see the name of Jesus Christ held up for others. Does that describe you? Does that describe the way that you live your life? Are you willing to risk yourself in some way or another so that the gospel can continue to be advanced, defended, partnered in, and served? Is that you? The Apostle Paul says, honor people like this. Because when you show honor to them, you're showing honor to Jesus, because that's the type of life he lived. You're modeling Christ's likeness. So this week I had to stop and think, and I didn't have to think very hard, of what this kind of work looks like in our church. What does this look like? I think it looks like Billy and Patty Anderson, cooking food and cleaning, taking food to all kinds of people's houses that nobody else is ever going to know about. Serving other people still when Billy has cancer, so that Jesus Christ and his name can be held up high. And they've done that now for 30 years. That's what it looks like. I think it looks like Peter Klotzbach giving rides to anybody who needs it, coming and going, bringing people here and there so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like. I think it looks like Lisa Milne and Laurie Noose and Dorothy Haug teaching our children every week about a loving and gracious God. Like it looks like Barb LaFave and Mel LaFave and Bonnie Rest doing that same thing in Awana for almost 40 years. Like the ladies who take care of your babies in the nursery each week so that the other people can have a break and worship Jesus and not have to worry about their kids. I think it looks like Jerry Anderson. This week I was driving by, and Jerry's out there. He's in his 80s, folks, and he's weed-eating around the yard, sweating, about to pass out probably, because he loves Jesus and he loves this place. That's what it looks like. We have unnamed generous givers, all kinds of people who give their money that pay my salary and pay for the upkeep of this place, so that we can worship here and have ministries here, so that missionaries can go forth from here and serve Jesus around the world. That's what it looks like. It's our worship team that gets up on this stage each week and leads us in music, and they don't get paid a dime to do it. It looks like Josh Smith and Joe Tronolone, who are here every Wednesday, and then beyond Wednesdays, ministering to the youth of this church. Man, the list could go on and on, couldn't it? Tom Smith Jr. leading the basketball ministry that most of the people here in this church have no idea about. But that takes up his whole fall, takes up his winter, as he seeks to serve Jesus Christ. It looks like the Wagners, who do all sorts of small things, you might think small, around our church, but they're not small to Jesus. Again, the list could go on and on. And I think that when Epaphroditus got back, he was the guy that brought this letter back to the Philippian church. I have to imagine when they got to this part of the letter, that Epaphroditus kind of shrunk back a little bit. He did not want his name to be mentioned. He probably did not want the honor that these people were going to give to him. So I know I've probably missed a lot of names here this morning, people who do all sorts of things for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you don't necessarily want your name publicized on the billboards or known. Because you're not doing it for that. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to say to all of you all who serve in our church in a myriad of ways that most of the folks here will not ever know, thank you. Thank you. Because without you, we would not have a church. And so Paul says here, we need to honor these people. And so what I want to ask you to do this morning is if there is any way that you can show honor in a way that is consistent with the way that Paul is teaching here in this letter, show honor to those folks. And you probably know things that people are doing around here that I don't know. Honor those people. Honor those people who are willing to risk themselves, do things at cost to themselves, sacrifice themselves in humility like their Savior Jesus so that the gospel can go forward. There are no small parts here. Thank you for using your gifts, your talents, your resources, the money that God has placed in your hands, the time that God has given to you to serve Jesus Christ. That's what we're all here for. So you need to hear from God's word this morning that you are honored, not just in the hearts of God's people, but in the heart of God. And so we have Epaphroditus is among us. Unseen, unsung heroes. And you probably would like to keep it that way. So folks, this morning in closing, two questions. Actually three, let me add one. So number one, how can you honor the servants of Jesus Christ who sacrifice? How can you do that? Because I think that's what Paul is telling us here we need to do. Honor those people. And if you're not already doing so yourself, how can you sacrifice for the work of Christ yourself? That is everybody's calling in this place. Everybody's calling in this place is to sacrifice for the gospel, not for yourself, not to be puffed up or known in any way, but because Jesus Christ knows you and purchased your life with his. Has he captured you with his love? And do you love him so much you want his name magnified and your name forgotten by everybody else but God himself? Is that the type of spirit and heart do you have? Are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel? And how can you honor then, honor other people who are doing that? Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to what's happening around here because there are no small parts. Not in our church. How can you honor the servants of Jesus around here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this time and your word. Thank you, God, for your servants. You have placed those desires in their heart. You are the one that is to be honored. But because they carry out the work in obedience, you tell us in your word to honor these people. Thank you for bringing them to this church. And we pray, God, that you would bring more people to this church who desire to be servants of Jesus Christ, setting aside the interest that they have for themselves, willing to sacrifice themselves for Jesus' sake. Bring more to us. We pray, God, that some of the people that you would bring to us right now don't even know Jesus, are not his servants, but are serving something else. Something that is not worthy of honor, but that God, through the power of the gospel, you would make their hearts your own and make them servants of Jesus Christ here. Please send forth these people out into the fields. The harvest is great. There is a huge labor to do, but there is a shortage of laborers. Please use us, God, to make a difference in our community and to make a difference in the lives of those who are already here. We love you, God. We thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for the worship that we got to experience this morning. Thank you, God, for your love. And we offer you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.